You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
Now I'm going to start a new series called Through the Wilderness, but in order to understand it, we first must understand what going through the wilderness is all about and why it's so important that we handle it properly. So let's start in John 17, and we're going to start with a prayer. We're going to start with a prayer that Jesus prayed for all of us. Now, in John 16, he warned the disciples, listen, when I'm gone, there's going to be persecution, stuff's happening, and this is what's going to happen, and he's warned them. Then he starts praying. He prays for us, then he prays for the disciples and the apostles, and then after this, he's in the garden in the next chapter praying to the Father. Then the next thing, he's on the cross. So these are like his last words, his last prayers before he dies and goes to heaven on our behalf. Amen? And so he says this in John 17, verse 1. This is what Jesus prayed as he looked up into heaven. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son so that I may magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given to me. Eternal life means, oh, this is so important. I mean, this is vitally important that you understand what eternal life means. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God. And to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. He says that eternal life is all about knowing God, knowing Jesus, and not just knowing them, but experiencing them. You know, I meet people, I talk to people, counsel people, minister to them, and some people have said, hey, I met this person online. And you know, that's a part of dating now. A lot of people have successfully met online and have successful relationships. I'm not opposed to that. But when I always ask them, have you met them yet? Have you met them yet? And they're like, no, but man, we're in love. And I said, well, hold on a second. You want to experience them, not just know them online or through phone calls. You need to experience them. So that's why God says you need to know and experience. That's how you really get to know. You know, young couples, I don't do a lot of pre-marriage counseling because I've learned that it doesn't make or break a marriage. I know people that have known each other a month and are successfully married before they got married. I know people that dated for years and are not. They're divorced. So it never matters. And I know people who took pre-marriage counseling, made it, and people who didn't and got divorced. I've learned that it does very little good because once someone falls in love, you can tell them anything you want to and that other person's king, queen, jelly bean, right? It doesn't matter, you know? Doesn't matter what they've done or who they are. At this point, they're in love. And so I wait and I do post-marriage counseling after they move in together. Ah, that's when you really experience somebody. That's when you really get to know them extremely well. And that's when you need some counseling, usually. When you not only know them, but you experience them by living together, doing life together. And that's what God is saying. Eternal life is not just knowing God, but experience doing life with God and knowing Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Lord, and experiencing him. And so it's all about an intimate relationship. That word K-N-O-W has two definitions, but the one here, the definition here, one of them means an acquaintance. I have acquaintances that call me a friend, and I call them a friend, but I don't really know them extremely well. But they're acquaintances, and I consider them a friend. If they call me and need something, I'll help them. If I call them, they help me. And so I consider that's a type of friendship. And then I have other relationships that are in the second definition of this word in the Bible that means an intimate relationship. Intimacy is totally different than being an acquaintance. Totally different. And God here is talking about an intimate relationship of knowing and experiencing each other. And that is the same word, and I've said this many times, used back in Genesis when it says Adam knew Eve and conceived. It's that level of intimacy. God is constantly comparing our relationship with him like a husband and a bride. He says, he calls himself the husband of the church, and the church as his bride, and talks about knowing each other in an intimate way. It's not sexual with him. It's a heartfelt knowing. It's an inner knowing of each other that is just a really deep, intimate relationship. You know, the world always wants to turn things into some kind of perverted way. Like Jonathan and David in the Bible loved each other. And then as soon as they see that two men love each other, it's got to be, they had to be homosexuals. Not true at all. There can be a love between two women, two men, that is not sexual at all. It's just an intimate, it's a relationship that is so close that you love each other. You deeply know each other and care about each other and want to bless each other. Amen? And that's the relationship Jesus has with the church, and he wants us to have with him, not just corporately, but individually. Individually. And that's why it says David was a man after God's own gold. Is that what it says? David was a man after God's blessing. No. It says David was a man after God's heart. Heart. There was an intimacy that David always sought with God that is not sexual, but it's deep. It's deeply spiritual. And the only way God can compare it, like he does in the Song of Solomon, or in the Word, all throughout the Word, is a husband and wife's intimacy. That there's a closeness that births something. That brings birth to something. When you draw and you get to know and experience, like when Julie and I got married, we got to know and experience each other, and then Tyler, Cody, Garrett, Colton, Tucker. Because when you get intimate, you start birthing things. Things start to be produced. And when you get, check this out, when you get intimate with God, things start to get produced. And it's natural. We say it's natural. It's just natural. It's going to happen. It's natural. Well, guys, it's just like it's natural in the physical realm between a husband and wife to birth children. It's natural in the spiritual realm to birth things. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, I know that because the Bible says it. Let's look at it. But before we do, I want you to look at Matthew 7 with me, because I want to show you some things in Matthew 7 that takes place, and I want to show you the difference between lusting and loving. Let me say it again. I'm going to show you the difference between lusting and loving. This is what it says in Matthew 7. Jesus is talking again, not praying, but talking. He's teaching. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into heaven's kingdom. It is only those who persist in doing the will of my heavenly Father. On the day of judgment, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles in your name?'" I want to stop right here and tell you that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, went out with the 12 and went out with the 70 and did miracles in Jesus' name. Did miracles in Jesus' name. but didn't know Jesus. It is possible. That's why you see ministers and Christians who can do accomplish a lot of things in Jesus' name, but they don't know him. And that's why Christians will pray things that aren't really biblical, and they'll pray. And I think all of us have probably done this at one time or another, but I want to give you a revelation of a thought. You might pray, God, use me. Can I tell you something? You can't use God, and God doesn't want to use you. He wants to work with you. He wants to work through you. He doesn't want to use you. And a lot of people say, use me. And the focus of that prayer is on, and that's what these people did. They said, God, use me. And God even moved through them, because God always wants to help people, and he'll use the vessel that's available to that. But they still didn't know God, and they still produced. Judas didn't know Jesus, and he still produced. You can still birth some things out of trying to use God and being used by God, but God doesn't want that. When you use a person or a thing, when you use them, that's called lust, because you're using them or using the thing for your own benefit. That's called lusting for them or lusting after something. God doesn't want us to lust after him and say, God, I want to use you, and I want you to use me. God's not a lust God. He's a love God. I love you, so I want to bless you. And he loves us, so he wants to bless us. We love him because we want to bless him. It's not a using thing or a lusting thing. It's a loving thing. Totally different. Totally different. That's why God says in James, you have not because you... or you ask with a wrong motive. What's the wrong motive? Lust. You lust after what God has, his promises, his blessings, his supernatural ability, but you don't love him. You don't love him. That's why most people spend their time trying to get something from God instead of trying to get to know God. Let me tell you something. When Julie and I got to know and experience each other, it produced fruit, children. When you go after God to know him and know his heart, to know him, and you pursue an intimate relationship with God, you just start producing fruit from that. You'll just start birthing the promises. That's why he says, seek me first, seek my kingdom first, and I will add everything to you. Why? Because God knows when we seek intimacy with him and his kingdom first, when we're intimate with God, it just starts producing for our life and lives around us. It just happens, because intimacy produces children and fruit. We're going to get to this here in just a minute, why this is important. But first, we have to get a mindset that, God, I'm pursuing you because I want to know you. Because you're God, I'm not. Because Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves me and died for me, and I want to know you. I want to know you and experience you in the closest relationship I can possibly have with you. That's why God says, listen, if you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. He says that after he already said, I love you and I want a relationship with you. He always puts the ball back in our court. Now we have to draw close to him. He's already said it. He's already said, I love you. Now the ball's in our court. You know, in most relationships, when you're dating, someone wants to say, I love you, hopefully both. Because it's real awkward when only one says it. Right? But someone has to say it first and take a step of faith and say, I love you first. In our relationship with mine and me and Julie, she said it first. She couldn't help herself. I'm joking. I kind of tricked her into it. I asked her, do you love me? And she's like, and she sat there and she's a process. She's thinking, and she's like, well, if I say no, that's not true, and I don't want to hurt his feelings, but I don't want to be the first one to say it, so I don't want to say yes. But she's like, she's processing. I can see it. The wheels are turning. And finally, she's like, he kind of left me no choice. Yes, I love you. And I'm like, okay. It was mean. It was mean. Made her cry because I didn't respond right away. And then I ended up within the next 5 minutes proposing to her. It worked. Didn't work quite the way I thought it was, but it worked. But anyway, she took a leap of faith and said, I love you first. And now she had to wait to see my response. Jesus took a leap of faith and said, I love you first, and gave his life for us. He's waiting for our response. And he doesn't, listen, you don't, if Julie would have said, I love you, and I would have said, well, I don't love you, but I lust after you, that's two different responses. Otherwise, I don't love you, but I want something from you. A lot of people respond to God's I love you with I lust you, because I want to use your promises and use your kingdom for my own benefit, but I don't really want to know and experience and bless you. Guys, this is the, Jesus said this is eternal life. Look in we're reading in Matthew 7. Look what happens at the end of this thing. After they said, we did all this in your name, he said, but I will have to say to them, go away from me, you lawless rebels. I've never been joined to you. Most translations say, I never knew you. You did all this in my name, and you wanted this all from me. And because I love people, and you were a willing vessel to at least do something for my kingdom, I allowed it, but I never knew you. That's why you have great pastors and Christians and others that have done great things in God's name, but they fall hard and end up turning away from God because they never really knew him. They wanted to be used and they wanted to use, but they never really knew him. That's why I tell people all the time, I'm not trying to be a good pastor. I'm not trying to be a good father or husband. I'm trying to be a great Christian, a great follower of Christ as I get to know him. Because if I'll do that, being a husband, a father, and a pastor, a friend, a brother, a son, I mean, it's all going to take care of itself. Because when you get to know God in an intimate way, you start producing children. When they accused Jesus of casting out demons because he was a demon or Satan, he said, man, I played the flute for you, man. He said, I played the funeral dirge. You know, I acted like I live like I have nothing. I own nothing. I wander around. And you guys are like, well, he's no good because he has nothing. Then I go and I feast, and you're like, oh my gosh, he has everything. He's a drunkard. There's something wrong with it. So it doesn't matter what I do and how I act, you're always going to find fault with me. Then he says this, wisdom is known by its children, what it produces. He tells us, even before this, the scriptures of before this, listen to this, go back to verse 15 in Matthew 7, he says, constantly be on your guard against phony prophets. They come disguised as lambs, appearing to be genuine, but on the inside they are like wild, ravenous wolves. You can spot them by their actions, for their fruits of their character will be obvious. You won't find sweet grapes hanging on a thorn bush, and you'll never pick fruit from a tumbleweed. So if the tree is good, it will produce good fruit. But if the tree is bad, it will bear only rotten fruit and deserves to be cut down and burned. You'll know them by the obvious fruit of their lives and ministries. So he's saying, you'll know them by what they birth. When he's talking about producing, when a tree or a plant produces, there's a seed, then there's got to be a womb. So when you plant something, you have a seed, you plant it in a womb. What's the womb? The dirt. You plant it in the dirt, then it starts producing. Everything has to have a seed and a womb. And guess what? God gave us the seed. He calls his word the seed. He gives us the word of God. He gives us a seed. What's the womb? Our heart. And when the seed of God's word, and you hear about God being the only God, and the loving God, and the good God, and that he loves us so much, he sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and he rose from the dead. When you get the seed of his word, if it hits your heart, and you allow it to grow, it will take root, and then you'll birth eternal life inside of you. It bears children. And every word of God in this Bible is a seed waiting to find a womb. Every promise of God is a seed waiting to find a womb, waiting to find a place. That's why God says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because whatever seed you allow to be planted in your heart, if you let it stick around and produce a root, it will start producing some fruit. That's why Satan is always sowing words. Words, 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 constantly words. Because he's waiting to see if you'll let that word, an evil word. That's why he's speaking now to so many generations. You're a victim, you're a victim, you're a victim. He's waiting for that word to get in our hearts, and we accept it and we cherish it, and it starts producing fruit that we're a victim, we're a victim, we're a victim. We can't do anything because we're a victim. You have a womb called your heart. And there's seeds, there's evil seeds and good seeds. That's why the Bible says that out of your mouth you can speak life or death, and you will eat the fruit of it. You'll eat the fruit. Otherwise, it's going to bear children. It's going to produce after its own kind. Does this make sense to anybody? I have been praying for years in years and years, in working and studying and pursuing God. And he showed me this yesterday during men's prayer. And it was revelation knowledge to me about, and it answered so many questions I have about the Father and about the Son and about our relationship with him. Now, he says this. Go with me to John 3:17, or John chapter 3. Go back to John chapter 3. He tells us this principle and explains it in John chapter 3 very clearly, extremely clearly. He says in John chapter 3, let's just start reading verse 1. Now there was a prominent religious leader among the Jews named Nicodemus. He was part of a sect called the Pharisees. One night he discreetly came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one performs the miracle signs that you do unless God's power is with him." Jesus answered, "Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can even perceive God's kingdom, they must first experience rebirth. We call it born again." Born again. Nicodemus said, "Rebirth? Born again? How can a gray-headed man be reborn or be born again? It's impossible for anyone to go back into the womb a second time and be reborn or born again." So he's thinking in the natural, but Jesus explains the natural and the supernatural work the same way. He says this, Jesus answered, "I speak an eternal truth. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will never enter God's kingdom. For the natural realm only gives birth to things that are natural, but the spiritual realm gives birth." Everybody say gives birth. Gives birth. To supernatural life. So he said, you must be born of water. What happens before a woman has a baby? Her water breaks. You must be born of water. But then, so you have to be a human being, not a cow. I'm sorry. Not a dog or a cat. Oh, I apologize. I shouldn't even said that. That's so controversial. Because everybody wants their dogs and cats in heaven with them. I don't know. I can't say they will or will not be. But I don't know how a dog and cat gets born again. believes in Jesus. You better start preaching to your dog and cat. But he says, so you have to pass through the water of a woman's womb. You have to be a human being and be born. And then he said, you have to pass through the spiritual water, the spirit, to be born again. So he's saying, Nicodemus, listen, there's things that are on the outside of you that are natural, and then there's things on the inside of you that you don't get. They're supernatural. They're spiritual. So when I got born again, and you and I, when we got born again, we didn't change on the outside, but we changed on the inside. We changed on the inside. So God gave us seed that took hold in our inner man, our spirit, our heart, took root in there, and we gave birth to a brand spanking new entity, an entity in the spirit that had never, ever existed before. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, behold, all things have become new. That we change, our very nature is translated from the kingdom of darkness. Our spirit's dead in the kingdom of darkness, now has been translated to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of heaven, and we've been born again, and our spirit is now alive and now capable of perceiving the kingdom of God, receiving the rest of God's seed to give birth to all the word of God in us, inside of us, and around us. Pastor Troy, what does this have to do with through the wilderness? It has a lot to do with through the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, one or two things happens. You're either broken by it, or you are tremendously blessed by it. And it all has to do with understanding your relationship with God. Now, you know, wilderness, I don't want you to do it now, so please don't do it now. I know some of you probably will anyway. But if you'll Google the wilderness that the children of Israel walk through, it looks like the moon. There's not even a cactus. There is nothing green, nothing growing. It looks like the surface of the moon. They could shoot the moon landing there because it looks like the moon's surface. It's dead. There's nothing there. Nothing. So when I talk about a wilderness experience, those descriptions of things that happened in the Old Testament are in the natural, a description of things that happen in the spiritual. So, man, sometimes when you're walking through a wilderness experience, it seems dead. Like, God, are you around? Where are you at? It seems like my relationship with you has died. I can't hear you. My prayers seem to be, they don't even seem to be getting past my mouth. I mean, they're like hitting the wall. It's just like, there's nothing. It's so dry. It's so, oh, man, God, where are you? Where are you? Let me tell you something about walking through the wilderness. It's never about where God is. He's always trying to show you where you are. Always. Let me say this again. When you go through the wilderness, it's not about God proving himself to you. It's about you proving yourself to God. Let me give you some great examples of how this works in the wilderness. So, the children of Israel are led by God to the wilderness. You can read it in Exodus. He leads them to this wilderness. He does. And he takes them to Mount Sinai, and he shows up. Lightning, thunder, smoke. I mean, he shows himself as the Almighty, all-powerful God. And he does it on purpose. You know, this story always reminds me of Narnia, when the little girl tells her brother how good the king is. And she's just bragging, the king is so good, the king is so good. And she takes her little brother to see the king, and he sees the king, and the king is a lion. And he goes, oh man, the king is a lion. I'm scared. And she said, well, I told you he was good, but he's not safe. There should be a little fear of the king. Right. And so God's showing himself in a certain way to the children of Israel to let them know. They should know he's good. He did 10 things to Egyptians, split the Red Sea. They walked out with all the gold and silver of all of the Egyptians. They should know he's good. He wants them to also know he's not safe. Why is he not safe? Because when you get to know him, your heart gets exposed. And that's why people love religion. Because if I can have some religious like notes, like don't do this, do this, and I can just live by these rules, these laws, then I can keep God at a distance and still claim that I'm somehow holy. And that I know him. I know him because I obey. I know him because I do this and I do this and I check the box and I check the box. That's how Satan sowed the spirit of religion, and we get all these denominations because they all check different boxes and say because they check this box, they're Christians, and because you don't check that box, you're not, and because they check this box and you don't check that box, you're not a Christian, and they all finger pointed, and we have all this spirit of religion that has divided the body of Christ into Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, Baptists, whatever. All a religious spirit that they all want to check a different box. That's the spirit of religion. That's why when people ask me, what do you believe at Church on the Move? We believe in a relationship with God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship. We don't have a religion. We have a relationship. And that's what we teach is relationship. But it's real easy. It's real easy when you go through the wilderness to start saying, well, hold on a second. I did this for you. I did this for you. I did this for you. God, I do this and I do this. Why would you lead me here? Going through the wilderness in dry seasons, rough. The wilderness is rough. It's a rough, man. When I planned the walk, I drove through the Guadalupes. And we got up on this mountaintop of the Guadalupes, and we couldn't back out of it. And we came to a place where there's all these dried up rivers with these massive, if anybody knows Guadalupes, knows this, massive white rocks that's the road. You have to go through that to get to the other part of the road. And I couldn't back up. I couldn't turn around. I was like, well, if we turn around, you know, we might as well, let's see if we can just go through it. We had no cell service. It was rough. We had very little water. We didn't go in there thinking we were going to get stuck. So we didn't have a lot of provision, except Pastor Sergio always has snacks. I knew we wouldn't go hungry. As long as he didn't eat them all. I mean, I get out of my car and I say, you guys got any trash? I'll throw it away. I'm filling up with gas. You know, and I think Jonah was with us, and he hands me one thing, and I got one thing. Pastor Sergio hands me a sack of trash. I'm like, when did you eat this? He's like, well, I've just been eating it the whole time. I'm like, do you got any more? He's got two more sacks. So I knew we wouldn't go hungry. We didn't have much water, and we had no cell service. So we're dry, and I have to drive through it. It was so bad, I had to get them out of the vehicle. I was concerned that it was going to flip over. I had to get them out of the vehicle because I didn't want them to get hurt. And I buckled in, and I gunned it. And man, I was watching their faces as they're watching me, and they're going, oh. And I'm like, what's happening? And they said, man, you're on three wheels half the time, Pastor. And we had to cross. We didn't realize it. That was the first one. We had to cross one after another to the point where one of my tires just blew out. The brand new tires, all brand new tires. Boom, just blew up. We replaced it. And then I'm like, we got to pray right now, guys. Because if we blow out one more, we have no cell service. And it's about to get night. We cannot walk out of here. See, going through the wilderness is rough. It's hard, and it's not a test of God's heart, it's a test of our heart. It's a test of our relationship with him. Will we trust? It's easy to trust God when everything's good. I know, man, there's so many Christians, man, they are what I call fair weather friends of God. When things are great, they're in church, they're doing everything, they're checking all the boxes, and as soon as things get tough, it's like, I'm not going to church anymore, it doesn't do any good to serve God. They're just like the children of Israel. It gets a little rough in the wilderness, and their heart gets exposed, that they lust for God. But they don't really understand that God loves them and that they don't really love God, because they run. They run. Long story short, I ruined all the other four tires, plus the one that blew out, and all the wheels. Had to replace all the wheels and all the tires, including the spare. But we didn't blow out before we got out of there. We got to the tire shop. Thank you, Father, for blessing my stupidity. Sometimes I'm glad. But when the Bible says, even when he's when we're not faithful, he's faithful. When we're stupid, he's still faithful. Because that's happened to me more than once, that I've done something stupid. And I'm like, woo, thank you. Anybody ever done that? Like, oh, thank you, God, that you were faithful, even though I haven't been doing the right thing. But when the children of Israel, when they saw the mountain, they pulled back and said, Moses, you go, and whatever he tells you to do, we'll do. They're saying, whatever he says, we'll do, because we want to use God. But we don't want to know God, because he told them, come. Moses, on the other hand, goes right into the smoke. He walks right into it. Like, I know God's not safe, but I know he's good. He's not safe because he exposes our hearts, our attitudes, our sin, our junk. They didn't want that exposed. They wanted to hang on to their sin. They wanted to hang on to their bad attitude of griping, complaining, accusing God, of not caring. It is so vital. It is so vital that I'm going to teach several Sundays on how we properly walk through the wilderness. Because how you walk through here has consequences. The consequence for the children of Israel, God says in Numbers 14, you put me to the test 10 times. This was never about you putting me to the test. This was always about me putting you to the test. But you turned it around and put me to the test, and you said, where are you? You're no good. You don't ever come through. You never take care of us. That's how they treated God. He had just saved them. And a lot of young Christians, they get born again, and they're so excited about Jesus, and he's answering their prayers, and he's blessing them. And then he says, okay, it's time to grow up. Now I'm going to grow you a little bit and walk you through a little bit of a wilderness. And a lot of people say, wah, I don't want to grow up. And they're like the children of Israel, they pull back. But there's others like Moses that say, you know what, I'm going right in. I'm not scared, God, of what you'll show me. I know it's for my own good. I know it's to bless me, to grow me. And not only that, to give birth to something. Oh, God wants to give birth to something. When he takes you through the wilderness, he wants to give birth to destiny. He wants to give birth to purpose. He wants to give birth to blessings that not only bless you, but you have a right heart now. You want to use it to bless others and to honor God. That's why he walks us through. He wants us to grow up. You know, when my boys were growing up, Julie, man, cooked all the meals, made their plates, did all their laundry. And I would come home, and Julie's got like all these laundries, and there's piles of laundry. She's folding, and she's, I mean, it's like all she did was laundry. And then they would not make their own plate. She would make their plate because she made it a certain way, and did it, and you know, and I'm like, I'm the only baby in this house. You make my plate, do my laundry, but don't do that. And I'm like, it was just wearing her out. It was like laundry was everywhere, and my boys changed clothes like two or three times, most of them a day. And you know, there's two or three of them that always had to be dressed just right. And so I'm like, hold on a second, Julie, it's time for them to grow up. So they're gonna go through some difficulties to mature. And so their wilderness experience at home was, I said, get them all a basket. Julie got them a basket. And she, knowing what she knows about my boys, she wrote in huge letters their name on each basket. Huge, big letters. Tyler, Cody, Garrett, Colton. And I said, now guys, Julie, teach them how to do laundry. And then they're responsible now to do all their laundry, to not only do it, but fold it and put it up. And, you know, it was hard on them because they would not do it because they're boys, they're men. And they would not do it. And they'd be like, I don't have any clean clothes. I'm like, and Julie's like, oh, let me just wash that. I'll stay up tonight and wash that for you. I'm like, baby, stop. Stop. If they stink, they stink. If they have to turn their underwear inside out and wear it twice, that's tough. We got to do what you got to do. But they're going to learn that if they don't have clean clothes or they don't know where it is because they didn't fold it and put it up and one of their brothers pulled it out of the dryer and just threw it somewhere, they can't find their socks, then they'll wear one sock or two different socks, whatever they got to do. But it's time for them to go through a wilderness experience and learn how to do some things on their own. And we all have to do that. And you can come out of this broken and end up like the children of Israel, wearing the same clothes for 40 years, eating the same food for 40 years, walking in the same circle, seeing the same view for 40 years. That's why some people are in the same old, same old, same old. And we know it. We know them, right? They say, I'm in a relationship. And you're like, oh, I hope this doesn't end like the 15 other ones that you had. You were so in love and so excited. Or I got a new job. You're like, oh, okay. Hopefully you'll stick with this one, you know, and do something. But they're in a cycle of what they go in a circle, a pattern. And if you're in a pattern like that, God wants to break it. He's the only way out. I said he's the only way out. And the only way out is to not run from him. It's to run to him. You can come out broken or you can come out blessed. You can come out birthing, being a victim, or I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm tired of praying. You can come out that way. Or you can come out giving birth to the promises and goodness of God in your life. And just like my children are a blessing, not just to us, but to others. Man, your children, what you birth, can be a blessing, not just to them, but to others around them. God wants us to know him, and he wants us to know how much he loves us. That's our Father. That's our Jesus. That's our King. Amen? So guess what? Over the next couple Sundays, we're going to learn how to properly walk through the wilderness, how to handle it right and come out on the other side pregnant, oh, giving birth to good things. Well, not hopefully. Some of you might be pregnant. I don't know. But giving birth to supernatural things in your life that you've been believing God for. Amen. Listen, every eye closed. If you'll close your eyes. And if you're online, thank you for joining us. And glad you're here. And this is for you too. And if you're already saved in this room or online, just be praying right now. I don't care if you're watching this on Thursday. There's somebody else watching it that might not be right with God. And pray. Pray for the lost in your family. Pray for the lost in this room and online. Man, if you already know Jesus, you should be praying. You should be praying. Right now. And if you haven't prayed, not just for the ones in the room and online, but pray for the lost. If you haven't prayed for some of your family members in a while, man, pray for them right now. Pray for them. That they come to know Jesus Christ and experience him. So on the day of judgment, he'll say, I know you, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. Enter in. Instead of, I don't know you. I never knew you. So for those of you who are praying, keep praying. But there's those in this room, you've never, ever really surrendered to God in Jesus. And your motive has always been to get something from God, but not to really know God, because you've been hanging on to junk, pain or hurt from your past, or, you know, just sin in your life. You're hanging on to alcohol or drugs, or, you know, you want to smoke dope when you don't want God messing with that. You don't want God messing with your sex life. You don't want God messing with your attitudes. Oh, man, quit walking in a circle. Even the world calls that insanity, to keep doing the same things over and over again, getting the same results and not liking it. But then you start the pattern all over again. Please allow God to actually move you forward, take you out of the wilderness, take you out of those places. God was always trying to get the children of Israel to the promised land, to his promises, manifesting in their lives here and now and forever. He's doing the same thing right now for you. He's reaching out to you. He loves you. And he doesn't mind stepping out in faith and saying it first, and saying it most, and giving his life to prove it. He doesn't just say he loves us. He proves that he loves us for dying for our sin on the cross. He didn't die for his. He had no sin. It was us that put him there. It was you and me that put him there. But he did it because he loves us. He gave his life because he loves us. Now it's your turn to respond. And he sees past lusting, wanting to use him. He wants to know if you'll allow him to teach you how to really love. How to love God, how to love yourself, how to really love others. He wants to know if you will choose to do that, because it's a choice you have to make. He made a choice to love us and die for us. Now we have to make a choice whether or not we'll return that love. And if you've never prayed and asked him to receive you in his kingdom and to know him and to become new on the inside by the Word and the Holy Spirit, get a new nature, you'll change. Your mind won't change. Your looks won't change. But man, in your heart, you'll see changes. There'll be changes in your heart. If you mean it. If you've never prayed and done that, man, this is your moment. This is your time to be born again on the inside. A new nature. Instead of a sin nature, you'll get a nature that wants to do right. You won't always do what's right because you still have a mind and a body, but you'll want to. You'll develop a desire, and you'll find that you'll start giving birth to things that are right and eliminating things that are wrong. And when you see Jesus when you die or on the day of judgment, he'll know you and you'll know him. You'll go to heaven. So if that's you and you've never prayed that, you've never really made that decision, whether online or here, we want to pray with you right now. Or maybe you've known him like the prodigal son and you've ran away from home. Thought you could do it your way. Sin keeps pulling you out and you keep the same cycle. You come to church and pray and then, you know, a little time goes by. It gets a little difficult, a little hard. You have to grow and mature and learn to say no to sin and yes to God. And you bail. You bail out. Instead of running to him, you run away from him. Well, guess what? I've got good news. You can run right home today. Run home. Come home. He's a prayer away. So whether it's your first time or your next time, you want to pray, I'm going to ask you to do two things. On the count of three in this room, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand boldly and say, it's me. I need to get right with God. Online, I'm going to ask you to send us a message on that board and say, it's my first time or next time. And then the second thing we'll do is pray. So here we go. One, two, three. Raise your hand in here. Thank you, 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 thank you. Man, hands everywhere. Praise God. You can put those down now. Thank you. God bless you. Let's all pray with these that raise your hand and those that messaged us online. Let's all pray right now. Say this together. Say, God, I believe you are God and God alone. And I want to know and experience you. In Jesus, I believe you came to earth. You died for my sins on the cross. Paid my price that I owed. But because you love me, you did that for me. I believe you were raised from the dead and you are alive. And I say to you, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. I want to know and experience you. I want you to teach me by your word and by the Holy Spirit now living inside of me how to know you and give birth to the destiny, to the purpose for which you created me, to serve you, to know you. Show me, Lord. And I thank you now that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But until then, I live the life that you came to give me. Thank you for saving my life. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for how good he is. He's so good.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.